If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 21. Now, we're coming to the final years of David. And what's interesting is that in chapter 21, it tells us of David repaying the Gibeonites for the wrongs that they suffer under Saul. Now, I told you last week, the Gibeonites were a very interesting people. They had literally been in the book of Joshua, and they had come to Joshua disguising themselves with moldy bread, old shoes, old garments. And they said, hey, we've been on a long journey, and we want you to make a covenant with us. And Joshua didn't ask or seek counsel of God, and he went ahead and took the liberty to make a covenant with the Gibeonites, which became a thorn to their side. I think it's really important not only to seek the Lord, as we will see David in a moment here, but at the same time, we know that God has not only his purposes for our lives, but here the Gibeonites want David to actually get even as Saul, the king of Israel, tried to kill the Gibeonites. And yet God had made a covenant with them that they would be hewers of water. They would carry the water for Israel and that they would never be destroyed. And so they want kind of like revenge. Okay, David, what can you do? And so what he does is he takes the five people that are left in alive in the family of Saul, and he goes ahead and allows them to be killed. You'll see in a moment. But let's begin with chapter 21, verse 1, where now David is seeking the Lord because there's national calamity going on. He says, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. It is really important to set a time aside during your morning to seek the Lord, to inquire of the Lord. No matter what you might be facing that morning, you really don't know what's going to happen the rest of the day, but I think it'd be good in the morning to kind of set a time aside and say, okay, Lord, here I am, and I'm seeking you in some of the issues from this last week. But now I really want to seek you for this week and even for today. What are you going to do in my life? And I think it's really important. I try every day, no matter how busy my schedule may be. I mean, if I have time to go to the gym, I better have time for God. Or if I have time for people, I better have time for God. Why? Because if I don't spend time with God, then how can I be a spokesman for God? You can't. And at the same time, even though you're not a pastor, or maybe you're not a leader in the church, a deacon, or any kind of a leadership role here, at the same time, you are dealing daily in your jobs and in your homes with your own little congregation that are seeking guidance, and they're seeking, you know, the leading of the family through your life. And I think that as husbands and fathers and grandfathers or grandmothers and mothers, it is so important that we would be spiritual people seeking God for our children. Because if we just kind of are winging it, and when our children are asking tough questions and we're not really giving them guidance through the scripture, then we're giving them our own philosophy. The philosophy of the world. But it's so cool to be able to open the scriptures in the morning and to read 3 or 4 chapters in wherever you're going through the Bible. And then, you know, a psalm and maybe a proverb. And then maybe a New Testament before you go to bed in the evening. And as you're going through the Bible like that, and as you're waiting upon the Lord and seeking the Lord, let me tell you, God will speak to you. He will speak to your heart, and he'll share with you. There have been many times where I needed counsel, you know, and not only do I talk to Chuck and different guys, you know, and my board, But at the same time, you know, when I go to the Lord, it is so cool that as I'm reading a passage in the Bible, God will speak to me through that chapter. And He'll reveal Himself to my life. And it will be applicable for that day. That's how God speaks to me. And here is now David, after all that he's been through, he still is continuing to seek the Lord, even in the smallest issues in his life. And as he inquired of the Lord, notice what it says in verse 1, and then the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. Notice that. The reason that this calamity in the land, and I brought this famine, is because of Saul. Saul already had been dead for 30 years. Imagine that. And they were still reaping to Saul's sin 30 years later for what he had done. So God told David, verse 2, he says, so the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. And now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn protection to them. And again, here again, the protection given to them. But Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. And therefore David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? What do you want me to do? Okay, to make it better. And with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? How can I make it better for you? How can I make it right for you? Verse 4. And the Gibeonites said to him, we will have no silver. We don't want any silver. We don't want any gold from Saul or from his house. Nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. So he said, then whatever you say, I will do for you. And then they answered the king and they said, as for the men who consumed us and plotted against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose, and the king said, I will give them to you. So what does they want? They want 5 family members from Saul's relatives. And David, notice he gives the word. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. That's Saul's grandson. Because of the Lord's oath that it was made between them, between David and Jonathan, son of Saul. And so the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, which was concubine to Saul, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought out from Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Methelite. Now, Michal didn't have any children, you know, so there's a kind of discrepancy here. It's not really Michal, but it's Merah. They had the 5 children. And so Merah's 5 children now are going to be turned over, and they're going to be executed. And then he delivered them into their hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. And so they fell all 7 together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days of the beginning of the barley harvest. And now Rizpah, the mother or the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of the harvest until the late rains poured on them from heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts in the field at night. And then David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. And then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the streets of Bethshan, and where the Philistines had hung them up after the Philistines had struck down Saul of Gilboa. And so he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from there, and they gathered the bones on those who had been hanged. And then they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin in Silach, the tomb of Kish, his father. And they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God listened to the prayer for the land. Once they took care of the business and the sin that was before them, and of course David did that, then God began to stop the famine. He says, and when the Philistines were at war again with Israel. So now here's a great illustration of courage in battle that is given to us by David. And David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. And Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, and weight whose bronze spear was 300 shekels or 16 pounds he was carrying, who was bearing a new sword, though he could kill, he thought he could kill David. So here is David in the battle, and this giant just about kills David. And David's getting old, and David needs to get out of the battle. So when his men see that, they go, David, you know what? It's better that you don't come to the battle anymore. Why don't you stay home better? We'll take care of the situation out here. Verse 17. But Abishai, the son of Sariah, came to his aid to help David. And he killed the Philistine, and the men of David swore to him, look, David, you shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. You're getting too old. You can't even fight anymore. I guess everybody gets to that point in their life, you know, where they have to tell you, hey, you got to quit. You can't do it anymore. And then he says again, and now it happened afterwards that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. And then Sibachi, the Italian, I'm just kidding you, the Hushite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Remember Goliath. And again, there was a war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elihanan, the son of Jairi Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. It says the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And yet again, there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who was sick, who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giants. And so when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. And these four were born to the giant of Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So all the giants that were there in the land, now David has killed them all. There's not one left. And now in chapter 22, so beautiful, David writes a song. What's interesting here, if you want to write this down, this psalm here is Psalm 18, the same thing. Psalm 18, he rewrites it here. He's going to speak to us. It's a song of David praising God for his deliverance, for what God has done in his life. I love it. Watch this. And then David spoke to the Lord these words in this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And then he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Notice how David here sees God as his deliverer, but at the same time sees him as his rock. Which again here, it's a common symbol that is used in the Old Testament for God, all the way through the Bible. Not only for God, but the rock is who? Jesus Christ. Remember when Moses smote the rock? Remember, it represented what? Yeah, the water came forth, but the rock was Jesus Christ, and he was misrepresenting God for the people as he was angry with the people. And so when he came to the rock, and instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock. Remember, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because he misrepresented God being angry with the people. So the rock always in the Old Testament and all the way through, it's in reference to God himself or Jesus Christ. And then I love this, the rock, my fortress, my deliverer, verse 3, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. Notice all those beautiful things that David brings about God. My, all the way through. And I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Why? Because God is all these things to me. He's my shield. He's my horn of salvation. He's my stronghold. He's my refuge. He's my Savior. Notice, He's everything to me. Verse 5. And when the waves of death surround me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. And then sorrows of hell or Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. And in my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God, and He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry entered His ear. Notice, God helped David when he called upon Him. Even when Saul was pursuing after him, and any enemy was coming against David, he called upon the name of the Lord, and what did God do? God protected him, and God delivered him, and God became a shield to David. And this is the way we should be praying and asking God in our own lives. Because we should learn to call upon the name of the Lord. He is there wanting to answer our prayers. Just like David, everything, he went to God in prayer. Verse 8, notice God's response. And then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken, because He, God, was angry. And smoke went up from His nostrils, and devouring fire from His mouth, coals were kindled by it. In a very descriptive. He bowed His heavens also. He came down with darkness under His feet. He rode upon the cherub that flew, and He was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around Him, dark waters and thick clouds in the skies. From the brightness before His coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and He banished them. And then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of His nostrils. He sent from above, He took me, He drew me out of many waters, He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, and for they were too strong for me. And they confronted me in the day of my calamity. And here it is, but the Lord was my support. Isn't that neat? Everything that I faced, everything that I have gone through, yet the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into the broad place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Notice how God delights in you. God delights in me. That's amazing. Even though we sin, even though we fall short, God constantly is delighting upon us. Chuck Smith's grandson was in Sunday school. And Chuck Jr.'s son. And somehow, I guess he got in trouble. So when he finished Sunday school, he went to his dad, Chuck Jr. He said, "Hey, Dad, is it true that God is always watching me?" And he said, "Well, William, why are you asking that?" He says, "Well, is it true?" And of course, Chuck Jr., being a wise father, said, "You know what, William? God watches you all the time. He can't keep His eyes off of you because He loves you so much." And you know what? He got the point across. Even as God loves us so much, God delights in each one of us individually, even though in our imperfections. God doesn't see like man sees. You know, we judge people, we condemn people, we get angry, and we want the wrath of God upon them, but God doesn't see it that way. God is willing to forgive and to forget. And when He looks at, you know, the whole world, every individual person, because He's omnipresent, He sits in heaven, and He delights in each one of us tonight here. That brings great comfort to my life. I know how much I delight myself in my granddaughter, watching her. She's taught me so much in the last 2.5 years. And it's not like, you know, when you have your kids, grandchildren are so different. And I was taking care of her today, and I'm kind of watching her. I like to bug her, you know, a little bit. And she goes, no, 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 no. You know, but it's so cool how, you know, the mannerisms and the way when we're going to eat lunch, I say, well, let's pray, Monet. And, you know, she gets her hands and she real tight, you know. And it's so cool how the Lord just speaks through their lives to my life. And I just sit there and I can just stare at her and I can take delight upon her. And the Lord, as I was reading the scripture today, he reminded me, this is the way I look at you. Imagine that. When you take pleasure on your children or your grandchildren, God looks at you like that. He delights on you. I love it. And then he says in verse 21, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands. He has recompensed me. Now you notice that David is talking about his righteousness. Listen, this psalm was written before David fell in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 with Bathsheba. David writes completely different after he falls into sin. This is in his younger age, before he ever fell. He's writing about all these things in his own kind of his own righteousness. But later on, we see that when David is broken, David begins to not only give the credit to the Lord, but you see in the Psalms a broken man before the Lord when he writes. Verse 22, he says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all my judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. You see, that's before he fell with Bathsheba. He couldn't say that after that, when he fell into sin. You see, when David fell, he had a better relationship with God because he realized that it was God's righteousness and not David's works once he came to that conclusion. It's not my works, it's his works. It's not my righteousness, it's his righteousness. Why? Because his righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not my works. I can't, you know, when I look at the Psalms and I read about David's life, I can relate now with David because not only David sinned against God, but we have sinned against God. And it's not my righteousness that is for anything in my life, but it's his righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ for every one of our lives. The Pharisees were always trying to do it according to their righteousness. And Jesus said, you can't do it that way. When you come to become broken by God and you see your sinfulness and you see who you really are, you begin not only to give glory and honor to God, but it humbles you to know that God can use your life even though you have sinned against God. That was David's heart. Read Psalm 32, Psalm 37, Psalm 51. Incredible, after he fell. But then he says, for you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. Verse 29. Well, let me go back up. Verse 26. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless or upright, man, you will show yourself upright. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people. Your eyes are on the hardy that you may bring them down. The proud. God humbles them. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by God I can leap over a wall. See, that's when he was young. He could actually jump over walls and he was running the whole thing. But when he got older, he couldn't do that anymore. But God began to just, you know, manifest himself to David. And as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. I like that. A shield to those who trust in the Lord. For who is God except Yahweh? Who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and my power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on the high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Notice that. He has given me strength to pull the bow and to fight my enemy, he says. And isn't that true? We put on what? The armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. And God teaches us to make war against our enemy, against Satan himself. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again until they were totally destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. Notice, God helped David in battle. And for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the neck of my enemies so that I destroy those who hate me. You notice, you, not David. You, God, you have done all these things. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord. But he did not answer them. Then I beat them as a fine, as the dust of the earth. I trotted them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. And you have delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations or the heathens. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Third time. Let God be exalted and the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise up against me. You have delivered me from the violent men. And here is his conclusion of the psalm. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Notice David thanking God for everything that God had done for him. And how we need to give thanks to the Lord. Not just asking, but thanking him. Just for waking up that morning, giving me one more day to breathe. Verse 51, he is the tower of salvation to his king. And shows mercy to his anointed, to David, his descendants forevermore. So the psalm is not only encouraging, but at the same time, is what God has done, is not what David has done, but what God has done for me. Chapter 23, verse 1. Now he's going to give to us David's heroes that were in his army, his mighty men. These are the last words of the son of Jesse. You know, one day we're all going to have our last words, and I wonder where our last words will be. Not only calling upon the name of the Lord, but think about that. Whenever we die, one day, whether you're lying down, or you might be in a plane, or on the freeway, what will be your last words recorded? Here are David's last words recorded by God for us in the Bible. Verse 1. And now these are the last words of David. Thus saith David, the son of Jesse. Thus saith the man rising up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Who anointed David? In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel came and poured the oil over his head as God spoke to him. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. His word was on my tongue. Notice, God's word is inspired. It wasn't just David speaking. David spoke as the Holy Spirit inspired him with his words. Then he says, the God of Israel said, here it is again, the rock of Israel spoke to me. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. Numbers 20, verse 1. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun arises, and the morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. Notice that. Notice how beautiful this is, that not only God is ruling over the leaders of the world, but he watches over everything. Verse 5. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant. David's here speaking of God's grace in his own life. He says, ordered in all things and secure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make me increase? But the sons of Satan, notice, shall be as the thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. And of course, in reference to the wicked in the day of judgment in the lake of fire too. Verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men of David who he had. And here's a hall of fame, David's hall of fame. These mighty men here are men that fought with him. He says this, I'm not even going to pronounce it. Right in the middle of the verse, he was called Adino, the Italiano, notice that. The Isnite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. Can you believe that? One guy killed 800 men at one time. Tough cookie. And then after him was Eliezer, the son of Dudu, the Ahodite. Now, I know that's funny. Dudu. But in Hebrew, it means David. For us, it's another way. When you go to, there's a guy in Israel, he's one of our friends, and his name is David. And I go, hey, Dudu, how you doing? That's what I call him all the time. So here it is. One of the three mighty men with David when he defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. And then he arose and he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. This guy was fighting all day long, that when he actually finished, the actual sword was stuck in his hand, and they had to put hot water in his hand for his hand to actually stretch out so that they could take the sword out of his hand. He'd been fighting so long. Verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Heratite. The Philistines gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. You know, when I was reading all these names, I was thinking, man, God surely surrounds you with mighty men. I think of all the men that God has surrounded me with. Men in the ministry, men outside of the ministry. It surely is good not only to go to the men's fellowship, but as you go to the men's fellowship or even here in the sanctuary, you know, after services, it's good to make friends with men that really love God, men that are going to be good friends, and they're going to fight with you the battles. And they're going to be accountable to you. And they're going to, when you're not here, they're going to say, hey, what happened to him? Let's call him up. What's he doing? You know what I'm saying? Men that really love other men because they're godly men. These are the kind of men that David had surrounding him in his life. Verse 13. And then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold of the garrison of the Philistines, was then in Bethlehem. And David said with a longing, oh, that I had someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Remember when David was saying that, what happened? Three men, here in the next verse, and the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, and they went down to Bethlehem, and they brought back water, and David couldn't believe it, that they risked their lives. And they, instead of David drinking the water, what did they do? He poured it out as a sacrifice. Watch what it says. He says, he drew the water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord. And then he said, far be it for me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went down and jeopardized their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. These are all the things that these guys did for David. Mighty men of God. And now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief over another three. He lifted up his spear against 300 men and killed them and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of the three? Therefore he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. And then Benaniah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kesiel, who had done many deeds, and he was killed. He actually killed two lions like heroes of Moab. There were these men that looked like lions. They probably had afros, you know, kind of, and beards. And they looked like lions. And they were big guys. And this guy went and killed them all. Notice that. And he also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit of a snowy day, barehanded. And then he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and he went down into him with a staff and wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and he killed him with his own spear. And these things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did and won a name among the three mighty men. And he was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard. And then there's all these other names, and you can read them. You're glad to read them. Go ahead. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now we come to the final chapter. And here now, the story is repeated in 1 Chronicles 21 that is before us here in chapter 24. David is going to, remember David, first of all, sinned against Bathsheba. That was a great sin, the sin of adultery. But here now, David commits a greater sin. You know what he does? He numbers the people. That's all he did. 70,000 people will die because of David's sin. 70,000. Why? Because, as you'll see in a moment, he tells Joab, Joab, why don't you go out and number all of the military men that we have to fight our battles? David should have never done that. Why? She should have trusted in the Lord like he did before. He never, ever, ever had to count men when he went to the battle. Why? Because the Lord fought his battles. And so God deals with David concerning this thing. Watch what he says. And again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, what's amazing here is in 1 Chronicles 21, it doesn't tell you here, but it tells you that Satan came to David and actually put this thing in his mind. Hey, David, why don't you go ahead and count the people in your army? Satan did this to David. So here again, look what he says. And so the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, through the whole land, and count the people that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than they are, and may the eyes of the Lord the king see it. But why does my Lord the king desire this thing? David, what are you doing? His general is saying, what are you doing? You've never done this. You've always trusted in the Lord. Why do you want me to count the people? It took 9 months to count all the people. Notice, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of his army. And therefore Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. It took them 9 months to do that. And they crossed over the Jordan and camped in Aroer, in the right side of the town, which is in the midst of the ravine of Gad, and the town Jazer. And then they came to Gilead in the land of Tahim, Hoshi, and they came to Dan, Joan, and around Sidon, and they came to the stronghold of Tyre, to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And then they went out south of Judah, far as Beersheba, to the desert, And when they had gone throughout all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king. And there were Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. So he had about 1.1 million men army when he counted it. Now watch this. And then David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. You know how sometimes you'll do something and then the Holy Spirit convicts you and you go, man, I shouldn't have done that. That's what happened to David. David says, man, what did I do? Watch this. And so David said to the Lord, Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant. Notice, for I have done foolishly. Very foolishly. Notice, David is convicted now. 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. Now, there are a lot of times where people will excuse their sin and hide their sin. David didn't do that. David immediately, the moment he was convicted, he confessed it before God. Immediately, he told God, hey, Lord, this is what's happening. Why? Because if you don't confess your sin, then what is God going to do? If you're a real child of God, then he's going to chasing you as a son or a daughter until you repent. He will pursue after you until he corners you. And even if he has to use pain, or if he has to put you in an accident, whatever it may be, because he loves you so much as a son and a daughter, he will chasten you until you come to true repentance with God. David immediately got convicted. Watch this. This is incredible. Verse 11. And now when David got up in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, so now God speaks to the prophet, and this is what he said. Go and tell David, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it unto you. David, I'm forgiving you, but you're going to reap to your sin. Three things. Choose one of the three. Watch this. And so Gad came to David and told him. And he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Number one. Number two. Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue after you? Or three, shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I will take back when you speak to me to the Lord. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men. Underline that. Surely, I don't want to fall under the hands of men. Lord, I'm in your hands. You do what pleases you. I like that. Why? Because God's forgiving. Man doesn't forgive. Man wants to get even. And David recognized, David already experienced with his men when they took their wives, remember? They were turning against David. And he called upon the Lord. Because people are moody, they're emotional. But God is straight. And so David chooses the Lord. Watch this. Verse 15. And so the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, throughout the whole land. Check this out. 70,000 men died because of one man's sin. Imagine that. Because David sinned, 70,000 men paid for his sin. But that's what God chose. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, he was going to destroy Jerusalem. Notice this. The Lord relented from destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it's enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arurah the Jebusite. You see, David was interceding, and when God saw that, he stopped the plague. Otherwise, there would have been more people dead. 70,000. Watch what David says in verse 17. This is incredible. This is so cool. And then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel that was striking the people and said, "Surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done?" You see? Hey, David loved the people. David felt sorry for the people. "Lord, I'm the one that sinned," but David was the king. You see? "Too much is given, much more is required." And remember I told you, when we sin, it's not only us, but our family, our friends, and our loved ones. It's like a domino effect. "Surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." And God came that day to David, the prophet, and said to him, "Why don't you go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arurah the Jebusite?" Notice God's requirement. And so David did according to the word of God, went up from the Lord as the Lord commanded. And now Arurah looked and saw the king and the servant coming towards him. And so Arurah went out and bowed himself before the king and his face to the ground. And then Arurah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." So here is David coming, and he's coming to make a sacrifice so that the actual plague will stop. And then the priest says this, "And Arurah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here is the oxen for the burnt offering, threshing implements, and the yokes and the oxen for wood.'" So the priest comes along and says, "David, here it is. Go ahead and do it." And look what David said. "And all this king Arurah has given to the king." And Arurah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." And then the king said to Arurah, the priest, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price." Why? "Because I will not offer a burnt offering to the Lord my God, that which costs me nothing." I like that. I'm not going to give God anything that is not costing me something. Think of how many people tonight, all around the world, that are giving to God something, but there's no sacrifice behind it. It's worthless. When we give to God anything, our lives, finances, whatever it may be, it has to cost you something. It has to cost you something in order for God to honor it. That's what David's saying here. "Hey, here it is free. You can have it." "No, no, no. I'm going to pay for it. I will not give God anything that will cost me nothing." Watch this. And so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for how much? 50 shekels of silver. About 600 in gold, pounds of gold here. He purchased the altar, the whole thing. And then David built there an altar to the Lord. And where is that? Right in Jerusalem, where the Temple Mount is, right up in top there. And David built there an altar to the Lord. And what did he do? He offered burnt offerings to the Lord and peace offerings. And so the Lord listened to the prayers of the land, and the plague was withdrawn from David. You see, one thing that I want to conclude with this evening is, how much is it costing you to give to God? Whatever it is. If it doesn't cost you one thing, then you're giving of the abundance of what you have. And that's always a case with everybody. And it's so cool, because when you give sacrificially to the Lord, from your finances, as you dedicate your children to the Lord, as you give of yourself to the Lord, then God will have a greater honor on your life. Why? Because maybe you have, you know, your rent money, and you know that you're short on it, but you said, "Lord, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to give from this money, even though I don't have it, I'm going to give to you sacrificially," and you can honor that, Lord. And then what happens? You give to the Lord, and it's costing you something. It may cost you an eviction. But you're trusting God by faith, and what happens? God honors you. And then all of a sudden, God sends you a check. Somehow. God has never failed us, and He will never fail you. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would continue to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And Lord, I don't know who's here, but you know the people. If there's anyone out here tonight that wants to be saved by the Lord, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ tonight, you've been living in sin, you want to get your name written in the book of life, and you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, and then walk down here to the front, and we're going to pray for you. Whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter who you are, male or female. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come. We'll wait. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer and receive Jesus Christ tonight. Okay, repeat after me this prayer out loud. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.